chapter 2 this evening. As Ronnie has said, we're having a men's breakfast on the Saturday the 22nd of March, God willing, over in the Seal Yard in the Co-op Mart. And again, it's open to all men. As he said, the young lads who are high school age or above, they're invited to come. No charge for them. The church will look after that. And I want to see the young men there as well. And again, I would like to encourage you to come and to bring someone with you. And I say it's only a fiver ahead. It's not too expensive. And it'll be a morning in which you'll hear a good testimony of the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do remember that. Young people this evening, remember, it's up at our house after, and all the young people are invited, the older ones as well that maybe haven't been coming to Cass. I want you to come along, want to have a chat with you this evening as well. And so we're looking for a good night of fun and food and fellowship and time around the Word of God as well. Judges chapter 2 this evening. Judges chapter 2. If you just look at verse number 1, it says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim." Now, when we see that they're in Bochim, it tells us they're not in good shape. Gilgal was a place that was associated with victory, a place that Israel very often after victory would return to. It would remind them of glorious days in the past, but they're no longer there. They're in a place called Bochim, which means weeping. And so they're not in good shape. And God's going to speak to them, and through this chapter he's giving indeed some of the details of where they've gone wrong and how he can help them. I want to just read verse number 19. Just verse number 19, and then another scripture perhaps as well. "And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from doing their own stubborn way." Verse 20. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice." We'll end there at verse 20. And we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts even this evening. I wonder, has this ever happened to you? Your respiration deepened and your heart begins to beat rapidly. Your arterial pressure rose, blood shifted from your stomach and intestines to the heart, the central nervous system and muscles. The processes of the alimentary canal ceased. Sugar was freed from the reserves in your liver. Your spleen contracted and discharged its contents of consecrated corpuscles. Now, I don't know what I'm talking about. And adrenaline was secreted. And you might be saying, well, if it did, I didn't know anything about it. Now, I know I didn't read that very well. I didn't study it very well. But apparently that's what happens when you get angry. That's what happens to your body when you get angry. Some of you will remember years ago the Incredible Hulk, who used to say, "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." And you know, it may surprise you tonight to realize that God gets angry. God gets angry. That may surprise some this evening. We know other people get angry. We know some famous sports stars who used to get angry. Some of you again will remember John McEnroe and how he used to throw tantrums. Even our own George Best was known for throwing some tantrums, even in more modern days, the Vinnie Joneses and the Eric Cantonas, and perhaps there's others that you know of as well. And they used to lose their temper and get angry, but the thought of God getting angry, well, that doesn't sit comfortably with some of us. 9 out of 10 people surveyed said the hustle and bustle of life makes them more likely to lose their temper. But of course, when we talk about God getting angry, he doesn't lose his temper in the sense that you and I lose our temper. You know, God's anger is always a righteous anger. We saw it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went into the temple and he threw out the money changers because the house of the Lord was being desecrated. And the Lord Jesus was angry. And he turned over the tables and he took a whip and he beat them and he put them out of the temple. And so you can even see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ times when the Lord gets angry. The psalmist said in Psalm 7 verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." The Hebrew word for anger there is the word zoam. It actually means to foam at the mouth. And God gets angry when men and women go about as if God doesn't exist, when sin doesn't matter. John Phillips, a famous preacher, said the sinner may have a satisfying day, but he never has a safe day. He's only ever a heartbeat away from the wrath of God. God is angry with the sinner every day. If it was not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it was not for his long suffering that is not willing that any should perish, you may already be in a lost eternity. God is angry with the wicked every day. I wonder, do you fear God's anger tonight? The psalmist said in Psalm 76 verse 7, "Thou even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" Psalm 90 verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Again, the Hebrew writer said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. And sometimes God has to strike fear into our hearts in order for us to wise up. Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And of course, when we have that wisdom and understanding, we want to flee from the wrath to come. When you look down Judges chapter 2, if you notice in verse 12, they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Verse 20, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Into Judges chapter 3 verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." The word hot means to blaze. God was furious with Israel. Why was he angry? That's what we want to look at this evening. We want to ask the question, what makes God angry? What makes God angry this evening? Do you ever get the sense, even as a believer this evening, that God's angry with our nation? Do you ever get that sense? I want you to come to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. We were having some discussion in the prayer meeting before, and I just felt the Lord would have me say something about this evening. You know, all the storms and all the things that's going on, and many people have their own interpretation, and I would never pick a specific storm and say, that's because someone did something, we can't do that. But I think generally when we see the storms that's coming upon our land and how it's speaking to so many people, I was reading what some people said, and some people had written, it's crying out to me, global warming. That's not what it says to me. It's crying out to me, it's time for all men everywhere to repent. Look at Romans 1 verse 18 for a moment. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." God's anger is made known. And why is God's anger made known? Let's read on. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's angry when truth is suppressed. Is truth suppressed today? God's angry when truth is ignored. Look at verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Not just seen, but clearly seen. God says when you look at creation, it's clearly seen that there is a God. There is a God who's got eternal power. It says in verse number 20. And he says, "Men are without excuse." And God gets angry when truth is suppressed. God gets angry when truth is ignored. Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." God's angry when he's not honored. Is God being honored today? Is God's word being honored? Certainly doesn't seem to be when it comes to some of the laws that's being passed. God gets angry and reveals his wrath when men suppress truth, when truth is ignored, when he's not honored. God gets angry when his glory is given to another. Look at verse 23. It says, "They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man." They began to worship other things. Worship that was due to God, they give to other things. Now, it may be that many in the world don't worship the beasts and the things that the Lord talks about here, but you know, they worship many other things. They don't worship God. And God gets angry when his glory is given to another. Is God angry with our nation tonight? Is God angry in the way his word has been treated and the way his name hasn't been honored? And for all believers in the meeting this evening, I think God's speaking to you. And God's speaking to me. When we see the storms that are raging, when we see the things that are going on in the world, God's speaking to us. It's time that God's people were serious serious about prayer, serious about souls, because I do believe Jesus must be coming very soon. Jesus must be coming very soon. God gets angry. Here in the book of Judges chapter 2, when we go back into our study this evening, follows on from the book of Joshua, after the death of Joshua, when many of the elders and the older people had died off, Israel had departed from the way of God, and God's reminding them here of His goodness. In verse number 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. They saw all the great works that He did for Israel, and you know there were many great works that He did. Remember, He brought them out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and the sea was opened up before them. Do you remember when they came to the River Jordan, and it seemed there was no way through? God made a way where there is no way, even in the Promised Land. Remember how all the battles when Joshua faced Jericho, how God brought the walls tumbling down. Remember, even in a battle on one occasion, Joshua needed more time, and the very sun stood still. And we have Joshua's long day that enabled Joshua to finish the victory and to see God's name glorified. And God had been so good to them. But the greatest thing up to this point that God had done for them was to bring them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And of course you know the story very well. We find it in Exodus chapter 12. God instructed Moses to speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house. The lamb had to be without blemish. Of course, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb had to be slaughtered, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb's blood had to be taken and applied on the doorposts and the lintels. They would take the hyssop and they would put it on the side and on the top of the door. And all those who were within that house, God made this wonderful promise: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were redeemed. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. All of the wonderful things God had done, this for them was the greatest thing up to that moment. But you know, God's angry with them because they've forgotten about this great work. They've forgotten about the great work that God had done for them. And you know, tonight we can talk about a greater Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Lamb. We could talk about the wonder of the Lamb. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We could talk about the who of the Lamb. John the Baptist identified Him, saying the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We could marvel at the willingness of the Lamb. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Not a word. He just let them take Him to Calvary. He let them nail Him to the cross. And there He paid the price for your sin and mine. Think of the wonder of Him. Think of the who. Think of His willingness. Think of His worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We read in Revelation 5 verse 12. When we consider the great work that God has done in sending His Son to be the Lamb of God. Such a wonderful pardon. A wonderful provision. A wonderful person. And yet Israel forgot about it. And Israel began to treat it lightly. I wonder tonight what you have done with the Lamb of God. Could God be angry with someone in the meeting tonight? Let's look at this chapter in Judges 2 and see what makes God angry. First of all, I see idols in this chapter. Glance down to verse 19. We read it earlier on. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. If you know the story of the book of Judges, it's a story of failure. I've read many commentators on the book of Judges, and they said, you know, you'd love to take the book of Judges out of the Bible. It really is a book of failure. Israel would sin. God would chastise them. They would cry unto God for a deliverer. God would raise up one of the judges. And then for a while they would go okay, and then they would sin again. And I think 7 times throughout the book of Judges this cycle is repeated, that they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the evil periods became longer and longer and longer. It's a book of failure. When you come to the end of it, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. And here we have them coming, and one of the judges has died in verse 19, and they begin to follow other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And of course, God told us in Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They broke God's holy law, and God was angry because of their idols. Have you any idols tonight? I don't think there's anybody in the meeting here this evening would have a little image that they would come and bow down to. I don't think there's anybody that foolish tonight that you'd have an idol like that. I don't think you'll have a graven image, or you'll go along and you'll fall down at a stone statue and kiss its feet. I don't think there's anyone here will climb up a mountain on their bare feet and make sure they hurt themselves on the way up. When they get to the top, they'll kiss a statue of the Virgin Mary. I don't think anybody's stupid enough to do that in this meeting this evening. But listen, have you idols tonight? Because idols are more than just statues and images. An idol is anything tonight that's more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. An idol is anything tonight that keeps you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is most precious to you tonight, the one for whom you would make the most sacrifice, the one who moves your heart with the warmest love, the one that you would be lost without tonight, if it's not the Lord, then you've got idols tonight. And even God's people can have idols. In Exodus 32, we discover idolatry coming into Egypt. Remember when Moses was gone and he'd gone up into the mountain? When he came back, Exodus 32 verse 4, he received them at their hand. And this is speaking of Aaron. He fashioned it with a graven tool after he'd made a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And they began to worship the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments. Exodus 32 verse 6 tells us they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play, and they weren't playing tag. This was gross immorality that they were engaged in. You see, tonight there are some who worship a god of carnality, a god who satisfies every ungodly desire that their flesh may have. We could call them gods of pleasure. Paul in Philippians 3 said this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They've made a god of their flesh. Everything they want, they'll have it. Every sinful desire, they'll want to satisfy it. No matter what it is, there are no bounds, there are no limits. And they're worshipping a god of carnality tonight. You know, Israel also worshipped what I've called the god of cruelty. In Leviticus 18 verse 21, thou shalt not let off any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. And this is a cruel practice that the Canaanites had, where they would sacrifice their children to their gods. That's something we would find hard to believe. We would surely wouldn't want to get involved in anything like that, and yet tonight you may be worshipping a very cruel god, because tonight your god is yourself. I'll have it my way no matter who it hurts. I'll build my own empire. I'll do my own thing. Doesn't matter who I walk over, doesn't matter who gets hurt, I come first. It's a god of cruelty. There are gods of carnality, there are gods of cruelty, there are gods just simply of cash. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Is your god materialism tonight? You have no time for the Lord. You have no time for Jesus Christ. You're so busy, you haven't time for God this evening. You know, this is what makes God angry. What's your idol tonight? What's more important than Jesus Christ? God's anger was hot against Israel because they bowed down to idols. How serious is idolatry? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 verse 8, John said, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If there's something keeping you from coming to Christ tonight, let me say this, and I say it reverently. I hope you enjoy it, because you're willing to go to hell for it. That's how serious idolatry is in your life this evening. Idols makes God angry. What else makes God angry? Again, look at Judges 2, verse 19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings. You know, this is not idols, this is just man's ideas. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Many people, especially in England, when it comes to their funeral, they're looking for music to be played. And I'm told one of the most popular is the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And that's been man's motto for many years, I'm going to do it my way. Man has his own ideas. And the children of Israel, they had their own notions. They had their own ideas. They set aside what God said. They were just going to be interested in their own doings. And yes, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Your ideas won't do if they're not in keeping with the word of God. And you see, this is how we make God angry. Adam and Eve had their own idea. They realized they were naked. They realized their sin. And they took the fig leaves and they made themselves covering of the fig leaves. And this seemed like a good idea. God said, it's not. It's not going to work. Cain had a good idea. He thought that if he could bring of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord in Genesis 4 verse 3, surely this offering will satisfy God. Yes, I know there has to be blood. I know from Adam and Eve that the animal had to die, the blood had to be shed, and the covering involved the shedding of blood. But this seems better. This looks better. Surely this is an easier way to approach God, a better way to approach God. Cain knew it was by blood, but he went and did his own thing, regardless of what God said. He had his own ideas. Jude tells us in Jude 1, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. It's a bloodless gospel. It's a faithless gospel, because we read, by faith Abel offered. But we don't read that Cain offered by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3 verse 12, 1 John 3 verse 12, John says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. God said Cain's way was evil. Don't ever be fooled. Any way outside God's way is evil. Islam's evil. Catholicism is evil. Buddhism, it's evil. Baha'i faith, it's evil. Jehovah Witnesses, it's evil. Mormonism, it's evil. Any way outside God's way is evil. Don't pussyfoot about with it. Don't fool about with it. Your way is evil if it's not God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A bloodless, faithless gospel just won't do. Do you see how to make God angry? Have idols in your life that are more important than the Lord Jesus. Have ideas on how to get to heaven, how to please God, which are not found in the word of God. Remember Naaman? Naaman the leper who was told to wash in the River Jordan. And I have been at the River Jordan, and it definitely isn't the cleanest looking river. It doesn't look that pretty at all. And you know, whenever Naaman looked at it, he said in 2 Kings 5 verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better? His idea was better than God's way. And there's so many today that have a better way. You see, they want to take the blood out of the hymns, take the blood out of the preaching, take the cross away, because the cross is ugly and evil and horrible. Take it away, take sin away. Let's make it much better.
Let's make it much easier. Let's make it more palatable. I remember someone once describing this message that they were preaching as a user-friendly gospel. But that's not what the Bible has. You know, when Peter preached, people were pricked in their hearts. It wasn't user-friendly. It made those who heard be pricked in their hearts. They were cut. When the Spirit of God take hold of them and they realize they were sinners and there was nothing for them to do, only to repent of their sin and accept Christ as their own and personal Savior. And maybe tonight you're not saved because it's not idols with you tonight, but you've got your own ideas. I'm as good as the next man. You know, I pay my taxes. I've no trouble with the law. I behave myself. I'm a good neighbor. I'm well-mannered. I don't tell lies as I'm out of habit. I live a good life. I'm a good living person. I'm as good as my neighbor who goes to the Baptist church and he calls himself a Christian. I'm every bit as good as him. And that'll do for me. And I think when I die, the Lord's going to say to me, well, your good deeds were better than your bad deeds and we're going to let you into heaven. And listen, that idea makes God angry because it's not in keeping with the Word of God. And if that's you tonight or someone listening to this message later on, you know, get this notion out of your head. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Here's people who preached. And in thy name cast out devils. Here's people who had power. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Here's people who are perspiring because they've worked so hard. Here's people who have preached and people who've had power and people who've perspired because they've worked so hard. And here's what the Lord says to them. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If ever you looked at people who were preaching and people who were casting out devils and people who were doing many wonderful works, you would surely say they're surely going to heaven. Jesus says, I never knew them. I never knew them. They'd never come to that place when they'd realized they were sinners. They'd never come to that place when they bowed the knee in repentance and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They never came to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Now Jesus says, look, I don't know you. And you can't get in. You can't get into heaven. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What's the point in having Calvary if you or I could, through our own ideas, get to heaven? If you or I, if our idols were any good, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. See what makes God angry here in Judges 2? You see the idols, see people's ideas. And then you see something idiotic as well in verse 19, in Judges chapter 2. It came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings. You see, they were of their own ideas, nor from their stubborn way. What a foolishness. What an idiotic thing to be stubborn in the face of God. I think Pharaoh's a wonderful example of this. And I say wonderful not in a good sense. Pharaoh's the one who said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Do you know how God sent the plagues? Remember the plague of frogs was sent upon the land, and he knew this was God's judgment. In Exodus 8 verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he will take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And he appeals to Moses and he discovers something of the goodness and grace and mercy of God. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages and out of the fields. And God was good and God was gracious and God was merciful, and he could see that this was a good God. But listen, what did Pharaoh do? When Pharaoh saw that there was rice paddy, he hardened his heart. What a stupid thing to do. No, to harden your heart means to see clear evidence of the hand of God and just to work against it. And just to ignore it. He could see the hand of God at work. He could see the frogs. And when he cried out for mercy, the frogs died and God listened and God answered. And he could see that God was a merciful and loving and a gracious and a forgiving God. But you know, he hardened his heart. And he shook his fist in the face of God. And then it came to the point when God hardened his heart. And you know, you can harden your heart tonight and you can do it quite easily. But when God hardens your heart, you're finished. You're finished. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Hebrew writer said, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Do you remember what the Lord said to Paul? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And these pricks were these gourds that they would use to make the animal move on. The ox would stick it into its side that the animal might get up and move forward. And God had been speaking to Paul. He'd been, if you like, he'd been jagging him by the Spirit of God. He said, Paul, you've got to realize that you're wrong. God had been speaking to him, and God had been working in his heart, and Paul was fighting and fighting and fighting against it. The Lord says, listen, Paul, it's not easy for you to fight this. And Paul on the Damascus road surrendered himself. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what happens? An animal that won't accept the gourds, that won't accept the pricks, as the Lord calls them, you know, it's good for one thing and one thing only, slaughter. That's all it's good for. It won't work in the farm because it won't move. It won't take the encouragement and it won't do anything. It just stands there. There's nothing else for it, just slaughter. And those who fight and fight and fight against the speaking voice of the Lord will find themselves just fitted for judgment. And nothing else is going to work. Is the Lord working in your heart? Are you being stubborn? These people were stubborn and God was angry with them. God was angry how they shake their fist in the face of God. So stubborn they wouldn't budge an inch no matter what the Lord had done for them. You know, tonight the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. But you know, there's another verse that says in Luke 13, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say, I know not whence you are. You see, tonight, if the Lord's knocking at your heart's door, you don't slam it in his face. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen. One day you're going to knock at his door. And he's going to slam it in your face. Because it's going to be too late for you. Do you want to make God angry? In Mark 3 verse 5 we read about the Lord Jesus. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved. And what was it that grieved them? The hardness of their hearts. You see the idols, something that keeps you back from the Lord. You see the ideas, your own way of getting to the Lord. You see something idiotic, refusing to turn from the path of destruction. But you know, I don't want to finish with that this evening. The psalmist said in Psalm 145 verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger. Thank God tonight. Yes, God gets angry, but listen, he's slow to anger. And you know, I know in my life, the number of opportunities the Lord gave me, I don't know how he put up with me. I just don't know. You know, he's slow to anger. If he's working in your heart tonight, he's given you an opportunity to put your faith and trust. And for some, they've been meeting after meeting and month after month and even year after year, and they're still not saved, and yet the Lord keeps speaking. Thank God he's slow to anger this evening. He doesn't want to be at war with you. He doesn't want you to be angry with you every day. He wants you to know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What is the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God? You know, we could go through Scripture and perhaps some would think of how God dealt with some of the Canaanites. Some would maybe think surely hell is the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God. Some perhaps would go into Revelation and see how the rocks and the mountains are going to fall and people in their crying that they might hide from the wrath of the Lamb. The greatest demonstration of the wrath of God was at Calvary. when God's wrath was taken as your sin and mine and laid on His dear Son. Isaiah says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Paul says He spared not His own Son. And the wrath of God fell on the Son of God, that you and I might never have to know anything about His wrath. And that's the greatest evidence of the wrath of God you'll find in the Word of God. And you know what's evidence? How much He loves you tonight. And He's slow to anger tonight. You know, I was just thinking about the days of Noah and Noah's Ark, and you know, God saw the wickedness of man, and yet God gave Noah the instructions how to prepare the ark. It was God's plan, it was God's way, and all those who were in the ark would be saved. But you know, there were some, and they wouldn't get into the ark because some idol would have kept them from it. Some would have had their own idea and said Noah's a fool and he's talking rubbish. Some would have been idiotic and just laughed. Even though he talked about the judgment of God falling, they stubbornly just refused to listen. Whatever it was, most perished. And the flood came and it just took them all away. And I was just thinking of that poor man the other day on that cruise liner called the Marco Polo. Sitting in the cruise liner and the storm was beating against the ship. Who would ever have thought that the window would have come in round him and he'd have lost his life? I'm sure he felt safe. I'm sure he felt secure. I'm sure he thought those windows will be able to stand whatever the wrath and whatever the storm throws at them. But you know, I read today just that four of the windows come in round them. And this man's widow just said, I think he just died instantly. He was just gone like that. That must have been what it was like in Noah's day when the flood came and just took them all away. I wonder tonight, are you depending on a cruise liner? Or are you depending on Noah's Ark? You'd have thought you're safe in the cruise liner. People would laugh at you being in Noah's Ark, but Noah's Ark's God's way. And there's a world out there tonight and they're laughing at people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, this is God's way tonight, and if you're in Christ tonight, the wrath of God that fell upon Him will never fall upon you. And listen, with Christ in the vessel, He can smile at the storm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Thy word this evening. And Lord, we recognize tonight that there are times when God is angry. We read in Thy word about the wrath of God. But Lord, we thank You when we look back in our own lives, we are glad that You're plenteous in mercy and You're slow to anger. Lord, thank You for reaching out to me and saving me. And Lord, I believe tonight You're reaching out to others. Lord, You're ready and You're willing and You're able to see You. Lord, in spite of what's going on in the world and how dark it is, yet, Lord, we're still in the day of grace. And You're still reaching out. Lord, if there's one in the meeting tonight out of Christ, Lord, will You speak into their hearts? God forbid that any in this meeting would ever face the wrath of God. Lord, there's no need to. So, Lord, we pray tonight that if there's someone and they can hear the very hand of God knocking at their heart's door, that they'll swing their heart's door widely open and bid Him enter while He may. Save some precious soul tonight, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.